Good afternoon. I see you all coming in on today. Thank you for joining 6460 at the noonday hour. I was encouraging those that were in previously to you all coming in to go ahead and take a moment and just let everyone know in your WhatsApp chats, in your text message logs, let them know that 6460 at noon is happening right now and they don't want to miss it. We're getting ready to get into it on today. You know, this noonday hour has become, this particular hour on 60 for 60 has become like a training ground for prayer. And we are literally shaping people who can sustain communion with God, who can carry burdens in the spirit, and who can mature in how they listen and how they respond. And that is why we have been running 60 for 60. The aim is not to produce a statistic. The aim is to form a people who pray long enough to move past their mental noise and past their emotional restlessness until the heart begins to settle and the spirit becomes alert to God. Many believers, especially in their early stages with the Lord, assume an hour is unrealistic. And so the structure of 60 for 60 removes that barrier, and it gives a pathway into endurance. It also gives space for revelation to unfold as attention deepens and distractions lose control. And so in this space, we pray in tongues, and we pray in tongues often. We don't do it to appear spiritual. We do it because Scripture validates it, number one, and because the Spirit assists us in prayer, and also because God uses praying in tongues to strengthen us as believers and to release utterance beyond the limits of our vocabulary. And since people visit our noonday hour, and since we've been doing 60 for 60, and since there's so many denominations that are in this space and different levels of understanding, I think it is responsible for us to teach on what we practice. Why? Clarity protects new believers from confusion. Clarity also protects mature believers from carelessness. And we want experience that is anchored in Scripture. And we want revelation that is progressive without becoming drifting. And so that brings us to the first foundation on today. We cannot discuss tongues accurately until we really define what the Bible means when it uses the word tongue, because Scripture uses that word in more than just one way. And so for those that are able, if you're in a position, I really want you to grab your journals, grab your phones, take this information down. In the Bible, tongue, the word tongue, can refer to the physical organ. It can also refer to speech. Amen. It can refer to a language spoken by a people. It can also refer to spiritual utterance that is not understood by the person speaking it. And it can include what Paul calls the tongues of angels. Listen, context tells you which meaning is active when you read Scripture. There are moments where tongue is clearly bodily. For example, in Mark 7, verses 33 through 35, here it is where Jesus heals a man with what? A speech impediment. So the text says his tongue was loosed, right? He spoke that plainly. So the focus is physical healing here that results in speech. Another example can be found in Luke 1 and 20, or Luke 16, Luke 1 and 20, and Luke 1 and 64. You can find it there. Zechariah is, he's struck with muteness. Zechariah is struck with muteness, and then later his mouth is open and his tongue is loosed when he obeys the word of the Lord about John's name. So the context is not language groups here. The context is a physical restraint and a physical relief that's tied to his obedience. So these are passages that you can refer to, and it is absolutely using the word tongue, but it's using the word tongue here in a more literal sense. It is the actual organ that can be restrained, that can be healed, that can be loosed, okay? That is one type of tongue. Then you have tongue that's referring to speech in the scriptures, meaning what we actually say and how we use words. Okay, if you're looking at James, the book of James, chapter number 3, don't read it right now, but go back to it. James chapter number 3, verses 5 through 10 it's a very clear teaching. James speaks about the tongue as a small member that can direct an entire life. Now, he warns that it can bless God and it can curse men. So the context here is about spiritual maturity. It's about self-control. It's about the destructive power of undisciplined speech. So you can also see this in Psalm 34 and 13. The Bible says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So the context is righteous living and the fear of the Lord that's expressed through the way a person speaks. A very familiar proverb is Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the what? The tongue. The context is wisdom about speech, about consequences, about the weight carried by words. So these are passages that are important because they show that tongue can also mean speech in a moral sense. It is not about prayer language here. No, it's about the governance of words. Sometimes tongues in scripture means languages spoken by people groups or nations. In the book of Acts, which is most familiar to many, Acts chapter number 2, verses 6 through 11 is the clearest example. The crowd says each one hears in his own language, and it also says they hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the context is public witness across many regions with intelligible ways to be able to, for the hearers to be able to understand. Another clear example is Revelation 7 and 9, which speaks of a multitude of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, right? The context is not the gift of tongues in a service. No, the context here is human diversity gathered before God with tongues. And what it means there is language groups. So you also see it in the Old Testament. I know that I'm going a bit fast, but thank God for the recording that you can go back to, and you can write and you can look at these scriptures. You can pause, you can stop. But because we are under time constraints, I want to make sure that I give this all to you. So if you look in the book of Genesis, chapter number 10, I want you to look at verse 5. I want you to look at verse 20, still in chapter number 10. And then I want you to look at verse 31. This is where nations are described. Everyone after, it says what? His tongue. The context is the spread of peoples and languages in the earth. So these are passages that are important because they establish that tongues can simply mean languages that we speak on the earth, right? And that keeps it really honest. It also protects us from treating every mention of tongue as a spiritual gift passage. Then we have unknown tongues. We have spiritual utterance, the Bible calls it. We have tongues of men. We have tongues of angels. All right. Scripture also uses tongues to describe spiritual utterance that is not understood by the speaker. And that does not automatically function as a human language to human hearers. Okay? Again, this does not, this tongue, this spiritual utterance, this particular definition does not automatically function as a human language to human hearers. Paul says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. I'm sure that many, if not all of you, have read that scripture before. It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the context is prayer directed to who? To God, where the speaker's mind is not supplying the content. Now hear me. At the same time, we should not treat unfruitful as if it means permanently barren or as if the Spirit intends for it to remain unintelligible to you forever. Paul is describing what is happening in the moment, meaning the understanding is not currently producing meaning at the level of the mind. Now, over the course of time, as a believer continues to engage the Spirit with discipline and reverence and consistency, the Lord can increase wisdom and bring illumination and grant interpretation, whether in the moment, in seasons, or through growth in discernment. Does that make sense today? Okay? And so in that sense, what is unknown at one stage of spiritual maturity does not have to remain unknown in the same way forever. And a prayer language that begins beyond the understanding can, by God's grace, become increasingly fruitful in understanding as the believer matures. So Paul distinguishes. He distinguishes in 1 Corinthians 13:1. He distinguishes breath with when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Okay, I'm not talking about breath that comes out of your mouth. I'm talking about the breath, B-R-E-A-D-T-H. So the context is not a technical manual on gift categories. Hear me. The context is love as the governor of gifts. Still, Paul's language is very deliberate. He is acknowledging at least two realms of speech. He's acknowledging the tongues of men, and he's acknowledging the tongues of angels. He then insists that without charity, which is love, even the highest expression becomes noise. So these passages are important because they expand the definition beyond human languages, but they also force a careful conclusion. When Scripture says diverse kinds of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it is not inviting any ambiguity or any vagueness. It is establishing diversity. Some tongues function as human language in a public setting. Some tongues function as Godward prayer beyond the speaker's understanding. All of it must be read in context. That's the point. So this definition work leads to a practical conclusion. The Bible speaks precisely, so we must read precisely. And that is the doorway into understanding diverse kinds of tongues. Before we speak about spiritual tongues, it helps to understand language as God designed it in human life, okay? I want to talk just a bit about that. Language is not only sounds. It is a shared system of meaning. I have a book that's coming out that is dealing directly with sounds. We need to understand that language is not only sounds, it is a shared system of meaning. People learn vocabulary and grammar and patterns. Meaning comes from more than just the dictionary definitions. Meaning also comes from context. I often say context is king. The same words can carry different intent depending on who is speaking, depending upon who is listening, what has already been said, and what the moment demands. And so that is important for biblical interpretation. Scripture is communication, people of God. It has grammar. It has context. It has an audience. And it has a purpose. So when we interpret scripture, we are not merely collecting these verses. We are submitting to the meaning of those verses. We're asking, who is actually speaking here? We're asking the question, to whom are they speaking? We're asking the question, in what setting is this? We're asking the question, for what purpose is this? Those questions do not weaken our spirituality. Actually, they strengthen our discernment, okay? And so now we can move from natural language to spiritual utterance, okay? The Spirit is not anti-language. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God is not anti-language. The Spirit of God is a spirit of order and a spirit of truth. And he can also pray through a believer beyond the believer's understanding. Do we understand that today? All right? And scripture holds both realities without contradiction. All right? God built creation with communication channels. All creation has a communication channel. Humans communicate through what? Through language. Animals communicate through what? Signals. They communicate through sound. They communicate through posture. They communicate through instinctive patterns. Living systems exchange information constantly, even when they are not using words. And so this should provide us with a very sober framework, because communication is not strange in God's world. What requires discernment is not whether communication exists. No. What requires discernment is what God has actually promised and what he has not promised. And that is why scripture becomes the measuring line for spiritual experience. We can appreciate the design of communication in creation without turning everything into mysticism. And so with that restraint in place, we can now approach tongues in the New Testament with maturity. We start with Acts, because Acts gives a public observable example. But then we can move to Corinthians, because Corinthians gives us the categories and the purpose and the order. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, it shows tongues in a public setting. The disciples speak as the Spirit gives them utterance. The crowd hears in their own languages. Okay, so the content in which they're speaking is not nonsense. The text says they declared the wonderful works of God. So the result is amazement. It is questioning and then proclamation of Christ by Peter. Acts 2 teaches at least three things with clarity. First, that tongues can be intelligible to hearers as real human language. Okay? The second thing it teaches us is that tongues can function as a sign of the Spirit outpouring. The third thing that it teaches us is that tongues can mark God crossing boundaries and gathering people who were previously separated. Okay, there's three things that we can learn out of this book. Okay, and this is important because the Gentiles receive the Holy Ghost, and they speak with tongues, and they magnify God. And so the context is not a planned service moment. No, it is God confirming that the Gentiles are included without needing to become something else first. When you go further into Acts chapter number 19, verse 6, It shows us another moment where tongues appear with prophecy when believers receive the Holy Spirit, and the context there is spiritual impartation and maturation in understanding. I pray that everyone is following on today. Let me in here. Tongues in the book of Corinthians, you see different settings, you see different functions, but what you do see is one spirit. Okay? Paul names this diverse kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And that wording alone tells us tongues are not one flat concept. Okay? You have tongues that are Godward, right? They're Godward prayer. Tongues as a Godward prayer that may not engage you as the speaker's understanding, right? Paul says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So he is also saying, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. So the context is devotion and prayer that can exceed our mental vocabulary. That's not in the book of Acts. That's a totally different function, in a different direction, with a different purpose. Paul does not call it fake. He does not call it forbidden. He calls it real, and he places it inside a larger goal, which is edification. I pray that you understand that. Then you have tongues in the gathered church. Now, this particular function requires interpretation for edification. Paul says, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edification, right? Or edifying. That's found in 1 Corinthians 14 and 5. He also gives us an order. I want you to follow this. He says, if someone speaks in an unknown tongue publicly, it should be by two or at the most three, and let one of them at least interpret. Okay? If there is no interpreter, the person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now, this is not Paul shutting down the spirit. This is Paul protecting the church from confusion. It also protects visitors, which is directly relevant to our time here in the noonday hour. Visitors do not need performance. Visitors need clarity. New believers need clarity. They don't need pressure. They need clarity. They need understanding and space to grow. So Paul's argument is very simple. He says private tongues can strengthen the believer. Public tongues must strengthen the church. So if the church cannot understand, the church cannot be built. So this takes us to the phrase that many people quote without reading the surrounding chapter, tongues of men and of angels. Paul mentions it, but he also governs it. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass. So the context here is what? Love. Love as the governor of every single gift. Paul is not denying tongues. He is denying the idea that tongues prove maturity. And that is very, very critical for the prayer movement. Because gifts can be present while character is underdeveloped. Gifts can be active while love is lacking. So Paul places love as the measure of spiritual life. Love is what? Patient. It is not proud. Love does not perform. Love seeks to build others. And so this also gives us a guardrail for progressive revelation. Growth does not mean inventing new doctrine. No, growth means deeper alignment with Christ. Growth means the Spirit illuminates Scripture and applies it while the church remains anchored to the written Word of God. And so now we can speak plainly about our posture. We want a culture that is open to the Spirit, but we also want a culture that is accountable to Scripture. Because we pray in tongues often here during 60 for 60, we must be deliberate about this setting. In private prayer, tongues can be a tool of devotion, intercession, thanksgiving, strengthening. In the gathered prayer meeting, we make rooms for tongues as prayer, but we also govern public expressions that function as messages to this space. You will often hear praying in tongues, but then you will often hear praying in English right after. Or a prophetic word will come through, giving us direction, giving us strength, encouragement, right? When tongues are directed to the body, interpretation is required so that everyone can be edified. And this protects new believers from confusion. This protects those that may be guests from feeling excluded. And it also protects mature believers from drifting into spiritual self-indulgence. And so it forms a culture where gifts can absolutely be exercised, but exercised with humility, with clarity, and with love. And this is exactly what 60 for 60 is producing. It is producing people who can stay with God long enough to be formed. It is producing believers who are not dependent on emotion to pray. It is producing intercessors who understand that revelation unfolds as your endurance grows. That is progressive, but it is never lawless. The Spirit does not lead us away from Scripture. The Spirit leads us deeper into Scripture and deeper into Christ. So here's my charge to all of us. Let us continue to be students of the Spirit and servants of the Word. I want you to carry this charge into every noonday hour prayer, every 5 a.m. prayer, and even in your private hour. Do not despise what you do not yet understand. Do not imitate what you have not yet learned. Do not confuse intensity with authority. Do not confuse gifting with maturity. Refuse the two errors that destroy prayer cultures. One error is fear that shuts the Spirit out, and the other error is carelessness that ignores Scripture. Give yourself to disciplined prayer through 60 for 60. Give yourself to careful study. Give yourself to love as the governor of every gift. Ask the Lord for deeper capacity. Ask Him for clarity. Ask Him for order. Ask Him for humility, and then practice what He teaches you, because revelation grows where obedience is present. Father, we thank You for this time. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we honor You as the God who speaks. We honor You as the God who reveals. We honor You as the God whose word is true, whose Spirit is holy, and whose presence is not confusing. We bless You for Scripture that teaches us, that corrects us, but it also anchors us. Lord, we repent for every careless way we have handled spiritual language. We repent for making tongues a badge of superiority. We repent for making tongues a source of division. We repent for the ways we have pressured people to perform and the ways we have mocked what You did not take time to understand, or we did not. We repent for disorder, We repent for pride. We repent for spiritual laziness that wants experience without study. We repent for intellectual pride that wants study without surrender. Father, give this space clarity. Give clarity to new believers. Please mute your line. Please mute your line. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you give this space clarity, that you give clarity to new believers who are learning the language of the Spirit. Give clarity to visitors who are trying to understand what they are seeing and hearing. Give clarity to mature believers so that gifts and wisdom increase together. We ask you today to teach us how to discern context, how to interpret scripture faithfully, and how to distinguish what you meant in a passage from what we assumed. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as the Spirit of truth. Train our ears to hear. Train our hearts to obey. Train our tongues to submit to righteousness. Let our speech be clean. Let our private prayers be consistent. Let our public prayers be edifying. Let our worship be sincere. Let our gatherings be governed by love, because love protects the weak. Love refuses confusion. We ask for progressive revelation today that is aligned with Scripture. Expand our capacity without moving us from foundation. Give us deeper understanding of what you have already written, Father. Give us courage to grow without becoming strange. Give us restraint to stay anchored without becoming hard. Let this place, let this space, let the houses of worship mature. May we become a people who can host your presence with humility and order. And so as we close today, we ask for the grace to pray. We ask for endurance. We ask for focus. We ask for spiritual strength. We ask for purity of motive. We ask for holiness in our inner life. We ask for the gift of tongues to function according to your design. We ask for private strengthening and for public edification when interpretation is present. We ask for the gift of interpretation where it is needed, so that what we speak or what you speak, Father, builds the church and glorifies Christ. Father, let 60 for 60 produce lasting fruit. Let it produce disciplined intercessors. Let it produce believers who can remain with you long enough to be shaped. Let it produce minds renewed by the word and spirits alive to your voice. Let it produce a people who are not easily offended, not easily distracted, not easily moved by trends. Let it produce lovers of truth, lovers of prayer, lovers of your presence. We yield ourselves to you now. We submit our understanding to you. We submit our desire to you. We submit our mouths to you. We submit this gathering to you. We submit our homes to you, God. Speak, Lord. Illuminate the word. Strengthen the inner man. Purify our love. Establish your order, God. Release your peace. Release your power with maturity so that Jesus Christ is honored in this space and in this region. And God, we thank you today. We thank you, oh God, for teaching us. We thank you, oh God, for maturing us. We thank you, oh God, for forming us. It's in the matchless name of Jesus we do pray, and we thank you. Amen and amen. Glory be to God. We open the line on today for anyone that is would like to come forth. If you're here and you would like to come forth and you would like to comment, we give space to you to do so today. Amen. I know that there were some that was having issues getting on today. You know, when we should expect these things to happen, especially when we're hitting a target. We should anticipate that there will be times where these things will occur. But we thank God on today for those that were able to get on. We thank God for those that will be able to listen back to the replay on today. And we want you all to keep praying. Even as we were praying earlier this morning, the Lord had us continue to pray into the topic, and the target was children. And I began to pick up violence in the street as we were praying and covering bus stops and just covering whatever children were. We were covering that this morning. And we got a word from Prophet DeMarcus that there was a school, there was a shootout, not a school shootout, but there was a shootout across from his school because he works at a school. Amen. God will show us exactly what I was talking about today. As we're praying, he begins to give us understanding. He begins to give us language around what the schemes of the enemy is. And so when we pick that up, we got to pray that thing through. And so we want you to
please stand by. It seems that our apostle has been dropped off. Just please stand by for a moment to give her a chance to come back in.